Hello again to my Stigmatine confreres and members of the Stigmatine laity groups and anyone who may just happen to listen to this reflection. These are reflections on the charism or central grace of St. Gaspar Bertone for the Stigmatine Fathers. This particular charism is what he wanted us to do, what he thought the main role of the Stigmatine should be. And over the years, we've had a great deal of discussion concerning this, and it all peaked in a general chapter, number 12, in 1890. So in these reflections, I'm giving the background to the founder's own writings. We've looked at the chapter minutes, and we'll finish today the reflections on the founder's constitution, and then my reflections on the reflections of Suarez, from whom St. Gaspar copied. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So for those not familiar with the constitutions of St. Gaspar Bertone, he wrote these as an invalid after living the Stigmatine life for 25 years. He opened the community on November 4th, 1816, and early in the 1840s, he began to write the rule. By that time, the congregation had never really developed as he hoped. There was a hostile government that confiscated the property. There were many young deaths and some young departures that left him in what is called the situation of decline. So in the 12 parts of the original constitutions of St. Gaspar, there are no juridical norms, like how do you elect a general, how long is his term, who are the voters, and all of such things. Is it the organization of chapters, these periodic meetings like our Congress that presents legislation? So somewhere along the line in the early general chapters, I think after the fifth or the sixth general chapter in 1874, they organized a commission, and they wrote what is called the appendix to part 12 of St. Gaspar's constitutions, which is just juridicism. How do you join? What are the stages of canonical development, postulancy, novitiate, temporary vows? How many years novitiate? How do you elect officials? And so on. But as with St. Ignatius, when he started to write his rule, he had a little notebook, and the title of it was The Missions of the Society. That, for him, became part 7. And St. Gaspar emulates that in his part 9. The difference in the numeration is that what St. Ignatius had considered as introductory matter, like how do you enter and where do you live and all that, St. Gaspar made those separate parts. So our part 9 is St. Ignatius's part 7. So Ignatius, over his life, living with these men in the University of Paris, began to jot down the major elements that he thought this new company of Jesus should do. Well, our founder, of course, came centuries or two later, and he simply meditated and studied very deeply Father Suarez's commentary on the original constitutions of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And Father Suarez, brilliant theologian that he was, they still study his works on Christology, on grace. He was a brilliant, brilliant theologian, a prolific writer. So he dedicates an entire volume to the rule of St. Ignatius of Loyola, and that's called De Religione Societatis Jesu, concerning the religious life of the Society of Jesus. Well, St. Gaspar took that text of Suarez, and all of our rules, in my estimate, at least 90% of them, are verbatim from Suarez. So it seems, in the age that we didn't have computers, that St. Gaspar interpreted those in his own terms, but basically following the very language of Suarez. So this part nine has six or seven chapters in it. And in it, he dedicates three full chapters to the instruction of youth, for example, those means needed to be employed for the academic progress of the youth, and then concerning the spiritual life of the youth, and on, he does that three full chapters. So now in chapter 6, numbers 182 to 184 of St. Gaspar's original constitutions, he's now trying to summarize what he has written. And this little segment is called The Principal Duties of the Professed Fathers. The professed were those stigmatines who had been promoted to the highest level of the juridical belonging to the community, in emulation of the Jesuits, who would have a few men chosen by the Father General to take the fourth vow of special obedience to the Holy See. That special obedience was full of what the means are. What do you do, like preaching, teaching, and all of that? So this is what St. Gaspar tells us. Number 182. The duty of these professed Stigmatine fathers, the so-called apostolic missionaries, is to teach, not only in sermons, retreats, and lectures. Now, all of these are different interpretations. A sermon is something that would be given at a morning mass or a Sunday mass, inciting people to a deeper living of their faith. A retreat was usually several days a week, and St. Ignatius' retreat is 30 days, in which conferences would be given, scriptures would be studied, discernments would be made, and conversion. In his book, The Spiritual Exercises, this is like volume 2, much like St. Luke wrote a gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. St. Ignatius wrote the main rule, the constitutions. Then the spiritual exercises were to help the retreatants how to discern what they would do for their life. And the constitutions for Ignatius were one possible choice to become a Jesuit. So every Jesuit had to take a 30-day retreat. So a retreat is an extended series of lectures, reflections, and prayers. Then lectures. This would be a learned preparation, usually of an hour's duration, although in those days they were longer. And it came probably from the academic world, like we have in our universities in the United States, great athletic programs. In those days, it was questiones disputati in the Middle Ages, in which these great doctors of theology would gather their thoughts and debate one another. It was a great way of developing faith in the church. So a lecture is a learned enterprise meant somewhat to entertain, at least to draw interest, to inspire, and to teach. They were learned lectures. So these are three separate level. So therefore, St. Gaspar says, our men are not only to teach in sermons, retreats, and lectures, which are both necessary and so helpful to eternal life, but also, and on the same level, to teach the rudiments of faith and morals to the uneducated. That, as we've seen, was St. Augustine's idea de rudibus, concerning the uneducated, not the rude. So to teach the rudiments of faith to the uneducated children in oratories, in public catechism lessons, as well as by private instructions. This is of great use to the church, and therefore this ministry is highly recommended to our men. 183. Our professed apostolic missionaries will also hear the confessions of anyone who approaches them, especially those of the poor and children, and to encourage all to a frequent reception of the sacraments. One of the fundamental apostolates of a stigmatine, as for every priest, is to be a minister of the sacraments. And 184, when the professed are sent anywhere, that's quocumque, or anywhere in the world or diocese, or assigned to reside in some place, no one will expect any provision for their journey or for their residence from the bishop or even from the pastors they go to help, but the stigmatines will freely offer themselves and totally commit themselves to this task. So there is absolutely no mention here of parish missions, and these are the principal duties of the professed members. Then chapter 7, numbers 185 and 186. I've often said 185, Constitution 185, is the very heart of the community, as I'll try to show in this letter. The purpose of this congregation is to offer assistance to the church under the direction of the bishops through the various and proper duties of its vocation. And since this seems at times to be a very arduous and difficult undertaking when it's compared to human weakness, or one that is exposed to danger, nonetheless, this proposal of our vocation is not one that is imprudent and rash. This is so, firstly, because it's not based on our own human resources, but we feel it is to be carried out with the grace of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Philippians 1:6, "For he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to perfection, if he is not hindered in this by us." For this is the special grace of the vocation, which is more powerful than all the dangers and difficulties. Furthermore, through this plan, we do not propose to expose ourselves to dangers, not to go to this or to that place, or to undertake one activity over another, but simply to follow the direction of the Orthodox bishop, whom the Holy Spirit has placed to rule the Church of God, Acts of the Apostles 20:28. This means it's sufficiently safe in not wandering into our service of God. The concern of the congregation is to be both in disciplining and forming its men, as well as in selecting them and in sustaining and strengthening them. So this is a very broad and somewhat maybe abstract. Again, there is no mention of parish missions, but much emphasis on trying to undertake the service of the bishops. This second paragraph from furthermore on, through this plan we do not propose, there are seven verbs meaning obedience. And this would be St. Gaspar's adaptation of the Jesuit or the Ignatian idea of the fourth vow. Every religious takes poverty, chastity, or obedience or their equivalent. Obedience means corporate obedience, meaning within the community. What time do we get up in the morning? What prayers do we say? When do we say them? All those community matters. But the apostolic obedience is a special vow to the Pope. Now, when the Jesuits were trying to be established, one of the cardinals investigating or studying or to present an evaluation, he voted against the Jesuits being approved, because it's every Catholic, if he believes in it, is called to obey the Pope, and it's not wouldn't be something to the Jesuit. Ignatius and his men is no, we mean a very special obedience to put our whole lives on the line, to go this place rather than that, to do this minute. In other words, it was a total abandonment of a missionary abandonment, not only regarding place, which is quoquunque, not only as regarding every person in the personnel, which is quicumque, but any ministry whatsoever of the Word of God. Then the conclusion of this very central part 9 for St. Gaspar is again from Suarez. "No one of ours will contrive to be sent to one place rather than to another, but each one will allow himself to be transferred." That is apostolic abandonment, this willingness to do what you're told, go where you're sent, and stay where you're put, as the old Irish provincial used to say. "Each one will allow himself." This is the Latin obsequium from Romans 12:1, "Make of your life an oblation to the mercy of God." How we do that as stigmatines, Romans, the letter to the Romans, was written to the church. The stigmatines, through Father Bertone, do this by this specific obedience of being willing to be transferred, even though it is not wrong to show a preference. And then St. Gaspar with Suarez quotes Isaiah 6:6. Isaiah offered himself, and Jeremiah 1:6 excused himself. However, Jeremiah did not resist God sending him, nor did Isaiah presume to go before being purified by the coal of the altar. As Gregory has said, No one should dare to undertake the sacred ministries without first being purified, nor should anyone, being chosen by grace, proudly refuse to go under the pretext of humility. So this whole part then was a manifestation of the words of St. Gaspar. Now, in this part C, of the third part of these conferences, is a commentary on St. Gaspar's part 9 of his original constitutions. This ninth part, entitled The Grade of the Professed, chapters 1 to 7. Three of these chapters are dedicated to instructing the youth. And this would be numbers 158 to 186. So this would be somewhat my own presentation of these rules we've just read. First of all, Constitution 158 opens the second half of the 314 constitutions of St. Gaspar. Numerically, this reflection will rather precisely cover the second half of St. Gaspar's original constitutions. In other words, this part 9, which begins in 158, is about one half of 314. So this would be the second aspect or the second half of the Constitution's short booklet on the rules. There are 314 of his constitutions, so this study takes up the second half of these, the last 157 constitutions. And this is how it goes. Part 9 is the apostolic mission. Part 10 is the co-mission, unity or union among the members. The big problem here, as we've seen, it's a very varied program, and it's very difficult to stay together when you're not united in your purposes. The purpose was the glory of God, to serve the church with great and ever-increasing competence. That was the ideal. Just exactly what worked. Some guys were good teachers, others were good preachers, some were very good in administration. Whatever one's gift was, it would fit in very well here. So this is how, with this great diversity, how do we get along with one another? And it's amazing. St. Gaspar legislated 2 hours of communal conversation. And this is called, as we'll see, an evangelical conversation in the light of St. Ignatius of Loyola. So that's part 10, the co-mission or union in the mission. Part 11 is communication. How do we keep together with the men in the field? There are pages on letter writing, on familiar and friendly conversation. Then finally, part 12, the submission. So we have mission, commission, and submission would be the authority, the submission and correction of the apostolic missionaries. So that's my summation of the last half of the Stigmatine Constitution. It's mission, commission, communication, and submission. This is what it is. So this is very clearly here a broad interpretation of the apostolic mission, a bit of history. With the death of the Stigmatine founder's first successor, Father John Mary Marani, who died on July 1st, 1871, there emerges almost immediately a much broader interpretation of the words apostolic missionaries for the assistance of bishops. Father Marani came to the Stigmatines as already an ordained priest. The founder certainly knew him and might have been his spiritual director when he was a seminarian. Father Lenardi, who would then succeed Father Marani, was trained personally and directly by St. Gaspar. Anyway, Father Marani believed that the central community apostolate should primarily be parish missions, and that all the rest of the entire broad apostolic commitment legislated by the Stigmatine founder should be taken up only in addition and in subservience to parish missions. The Latin word is praeter missionis. However, this was Father Marani's expression, was never used by the founder himself. There was a debate that Father Nello della Vedove, the postulator of the founder's cause, had to answer. Well, who was the founder? Was it Father Marani or was it Father Gaspar Bertoni? And Father Nello's answer, much opinionated also by his following of Father Marani, was that Marani's was just an interpretation of the needs of the time. But it was interpreted much deeper than that, that this was the primary purpose in St. Gaspar's mind. It's very hard for me to see that. Anyway, Father Marani maintained that the schools were only a palliative that the founder employed to cover his real intention, that of founding an order. The word palliative has been interpreted by some to mean that the schools really were never what Father Bertone really wanted, but they served only as a cover-up in the presence of a hostile government environment, which Father Bertone really wanted to establish a religious community. And he couldn't do that if he was banding as religious because they were condemned by the government. So this theory would say that Father Bertone tried to hide his purpose and presented themselves as school teachers in the hopes that eventually the government laws would change. Anyway, however, many others in the early Stigmatine community and since have believed that if one aspect of Father Bertone's varied and proper ministries contained in the broad ideal of the one apostolic mission, there were a number of palliatives. If one aspect does not succeed, try another one. So we say that the proper and the ministries are appropriated to the changing times and places. For example, presently in the United States, the old parish mission is practically non-existent. And it's hard to know how a stigmatine would ever do a parish mission in missionary territory. They have many vocations, but a 1 or 2% membership in the, citizenry in the church. It's hard even to imagine a parish mission. At any rate, I'll leave that to the experts. But the word palliative did not mean that the schools were not a part of the congregation or the constitutions or the founder's ideal, as we'll try to show in this study. So there were truly a broad number of palliatives, and if one would not succeed, then many of the other apostolic possibilities should be tried. The words varia et propria ministeria in number 185, the ministries accommodated, number 262, adapted to different times and places, numbers 37, 57, to which the community is equally meant to be dedicated, then other apostolic services or palliatives can easily be substituted one for another, according to the diversity of times and places. Father Lenardi is attributed to holding these, presenting a broader view, as will be seen. Schools as being one of the principal ends of our congregation. That is a direct quote from a local chapter of the Stimite in Verona, gathered in house chapter on February 24, 1874. There were 8 members who signed this document, a very carefully worded proposal for decision that would then be submitted to the 5th general chapter. This same proposal then is quoted 4 other times before 1890 as an accepted teaching of St. Gaspar. The 8 members of this community that studied this, first was Father Peter Vignola. He later became Superior General. He and his brother Vicente were 2 of the 5 Vignola brothers who were priests. Vicente came to us and was a great preacher of parish missions. And Peter had been rector of the diocesan seminary and came to see the very positive influence of the Stigmatines who worked in seminaries. Then Father Joseph Marcazzini, he's something of a kind of a controversial figure. There were several chapters that he came from a wealthy family. And when the family died, he went back to the family home and administered the family home and so on. Yet he kept in contact and he died as a stigmatine, but it's a bit of a mystery. Then there was Father Charles Zara. He was a brilliant young man and had long years as a professor in the seminary. Then a Thomas Vicentini, and this is a real sad story. He died at 29, preparing himself to go on the foreign missions, being prepared later by Father Lenardi as this mission band. Father Louis Mirando, a real quality person, taught Pope Pius XII and John the 23rd with Father Tabarelli. He eventually became Archbishop of Brindisi, and after only 2 years in that role, he died. Then a Father Beltrami, a Lawrence Pizzini. He also was one of those young priests that Father Lenardi would prepare to send to America or Denmark. They were learning different languages. So this is what they stated. This is a direct quote in translation of that document of February 24, 1874. Various proposals have been discussed and formulated and put to a secret vote. The three following resulted as the ones we want to present to the general congregation. First, the congregation is asked to review the rules for the special offices of individual superiors for the purpose of avoiding the danger of conflicts. And this would lead to the document called Appendix to Part 12, which in itself became controversial later. Secondly, and this is the key one, it is asked whether there should be opened an elementary and a high school. If this should not be presently possible, it is asked to look into the possibility of opening at least a high school here for the following purposes. First, this would correspond to one of the principal ends of our congregation that was born and flourished with teaching. Secondly, this would correspond to the desires of the public in our neighborhood, which in the present circumstance are asking for this. Thirdly, we would avoid scandal because we have such a large building without any scope of public benefit. Furthermore, because of this statement of our Holy Father Pius IX, for the instruction of the youth, go to any extreme save sin. So this is a very, very broad interpretation, very traditional, and as we'll see, this was quoted and requoted all the way up to the troublesome 12th general chapter in 1890. So this Father Charles Zara, whom I did mention as one of the signees here in 1874, he kept a diary that has come down to us. And this magnificent chronicle in which he continued his own broad view of the apostolic mission from still another perspective many years after these events. He wrote once in his diary, "What a beautiful experience is this fourth class." That was catechism taught by our men in the mission fields during the summer. It was like Bible camp. "And what an important mission this is." That's the word he uses. "This is perhaps the most useful and necessary mission among all the missions." This chronicle is May 6, 1875, repeated 1877, and again in 1880. He considered teaching catechism as a major aspect of the apostolic mission. So the point of all of this is, there's a very broad scope of the early stigmatine community, and this we will continue with further reflections from a historical point of view. Thank you all for listening. Let us conclude now with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promise of Christ. St. Gaspar Tony, please pray for us all. Thank you very much for listening. God bless you. Hope to be with you again soon.